Thank you, Dave Musselman. We'll send you a bill for the repair of the piano after the conference is over. Dave's been such a tremendous blessing to us this week. On the closing Sunday of this 25th anniversary conference, our speaker for the entire day, and I really had to beg, I had to get a lump in my throat, I had to cry a little, so he gave in, and as busy as he is, and as many demands as he has on his time, yet Brother Roloff very graciously consented to come. I tried to include on this conference program the men who have most influenced my life and ministry in the last 25 years. And none has been a greater inspiration and challenge to me to walk by faith, to live by faith. Now, I'm working on the preaching by faith. I haven't quite gotten there where he is. You won't believe this. Years ago, when Jack Hobbs first went to Hammond, Indiana, they had a committee in that formal church for everything, and they wrote us letters. Brother Roloff and I were to be the speakers for that conference. They wrote us letters and said, we are the pulpit committee, and we must approve all messages before they're delivered. And if you'll send us a manuscript of what you're going to be preaching, we'll pass on it. Well, I was very indignant, and I wrote back, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't have my sermon censored by you or anybody else. Now, Brother Roloff is sweet and kind, and he didn't say that. He wrote back very graciously and said, if I had any idea what I would be saying, I'd be happy to send it to you. But he said, I'm always surprised myself when it comes out. Now, I'm working on that. I haven't quite gotten to that point, but I'm working on it. But I love this man. I hurt when he hurts. I weep when he weeps. I pray for him faithfully, constantly. I'm sure I pray more for Lester Roloff than any other preacher, because I know the crisis he lives in 24 hours a day. And I love him. I'm so glad he came.
I'm glad to be here. But he told me, you know, really, he said, if you don't come in November, I'll never hug your neck again, and you won't come anymore in January. That's all the pressure I needed, I'll tell you that. I've become addicted to Trinityitis. And so here it is. I never come one place so much in my life as I've come here. That pianist. I tell you what, I watched him. He was amused and amazed as he played. Really, I saw him start smiling. He said, man, it's amazing that I'm able to do this. Really, I mean, his head was bouncing like a fishing cork. And he got all the way into it, didn't he? Didn't you like that? Oh, I tell you what. That's one. Boys, come quickly now. I'll let you sing two songs this morning. You can sing a half a dozen tonight, but not this morning. All right. We'll sing, I believe, the first one. And to get a little taste of what we're going to have tonight, we'll visit Daniel and see how he comes out. All right.
I read about a man one day wasted not his time away. He prayed to God, every morning, noon, and night. He cared not for the king's decree, but trusted God who set him free.
Oh, Daniel prayed,
oh, Daniel prayed in the morning, noon, and night.
Oh, Daniel served the living God while here upon this earth he trod.
He prayed to God,
every morning, noon, and night.
He cared not for the things that fail, but trusted God who never.
Oh, Daniel prayed,
oh, Daniel prayed in the morning, noon, and night. And
they
cast him in the lion's den because he would not honor men.
He prayed to God,
he prayed to God in the morning, noon, and night.
Their
jaws were locked, it made him shout. God soon brought him safely out.
Oh, Daniel prayed,
oh, Daniel prayed in the morning, noon, and night.
Oh, Daniel served the living God while here upon this earth he trod.
He prayed to God,
he prayed to God in the morning, noon, and night.
He cared not for the things who fail, but trusted God who never.
Daniel prayed,
oh, Daniel prayed in the morning, noon, and night.
Oh, Daniel served the living God while here upon this earth he trod.
He prayed to God,
he prayed to God in the morning, noon, and night.
He cared not for the things that fail, but trusted God who never.
Oh, Daniel prayed,
oh, Daniel prayed in the morning, noon, and night.
Now, my pastor, his 25th silver anniversary, and his dear wife, Mrs. Gray, the boys in the midst of the battle said one day, Brother Roloff, we've got a song for you. It'll help you. It'll be a blessing to you. We were riding along in the car, or the plane one, and they said, "We believe the best is yet to come."
Amen.
I'm happy every day as I travel through this land. I've been mighty blessed of God, I'm holding to His hand. But the journey's almost over and the battle's nearly won. I have a feeling in my heart the best is yet to come. Oh, the best is yet to come when I walk through heaven's gate.
Come on.
First time I'll see Jesus, I can hardly wait. He'll show me through my mansion and say, "This is your home." I have a feeling in my heart the best is yet to come. I'm standing now on Jordan's banks and a face rolling tide. The storms of life are raging, but heavy down inside. I see the lifeboat coming to take me safely home. And I have a feeling in my heart the best is yet to come. Oh, the best is yet to come when I walk through heaven's gates. For the first time I'll see Jesus, I can hardly wait. He'll show me to my mansion and say, "This is your home." I have a feeling in my heart the best is yet to come. Oh, the best is yet to come when I walk through heaven's gates. For the first time I'll see Jesus, I can hardly wait. Show me to my mansion and say, "This is your home." I had a feeling in my heart the best is yet to come. I had a feeling in my heart the best is yet to come.
I believe we ought to have one more. Now, I'll catch up on my preaching tonight. I speak at 6 and I speak at 7. I'm glad we're getting an early start. And that'll give us a little more time tonight. But I'd like for us to travel for a moment through the gates of pearl, down the streets of gold. Forget all about that and kneel in the presence of the one who saved my pastor, by whose side I'll kneel and say, "Thank you, dear Jesus, for saving me." Then it'll be time for the text, an unusual text today. The subject, Brother Bob, Trinity, don't lose the vision. Don't worry about the provision, just keep the vision. God never gave more vision than He gave provision for the vision. That'll be the message. Sing if you will. Let's kneel in the presence of the one who's altogether lovely.
If I leave this world of sorrow sometime before you do, just look for me in heaven and we'll talk the ages through. But if at first you fail to see me, let me tell you where I'll be. I'll be thanking Christ, my Savior, for saving a wretch like me. Don't look neath the gates of pearl. Don't look on the streets of gold. Don't look by the walls of jasper, nor among the many sights untold. For I've been longing and I've been waiting for the precious Holy One to me. There I'll be through the countless ages. Look for me at Jesus' feet. But if you should reach that city before my time has come, perhaps you'd like to greet me when my race down here is run. Just wait, for I'll soon be coming across my seven seas.
And
I'll
tell you now, my brother, just where to wait for me.
Don't
wait near the gates of hell. Don't wait on the streets of gold.
Don't
wait by the walls of Jasper, nor among the many signs untold.
For I've been longing
and I've been waiting
for the
precious Holy One to me.
There I'll be
through the countless ages. Wait for me at Jesus' feet.
Look for me
at Jesus' feet.
Would you stand with me now for prayer everywhere? Just stand to your feet with bowed heads. Our Father, we pray for the presence and the power of the wonderful Holy Spirit today. Help us, Lord, to know that rank or years of experience mean nothing in the face of a stern right now. And I pray that you bless the pastor and the people, the visitors, the guests, and teach us, Lord, to pray like Daniel prayed as he faced the lion's den. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray, will I pray and cry aloud. And he shall hear my voice, he shall hear my voice. Evening and morning and at noon. Evening and morning and at noon. You may be seated. I dare not trust myself to begin any sort of fifth of century reminiscence or walk down memory's lane this morning from the Macduff days to now. But suffice it to say that tonight will afford at least an opportunity to pluck some flowers from memory's lane where we walked for these 20 years with Trinity Baptist Church and the dear pastor. And this morning I must come immediately to the message. And I'd like, first of all, to give a challenging text to my pastor and to his people at the close and climax of no doubt the greatest week in the history of Trinity Baptist Church. In the audience this morning are my own children and grandchildren of the ministries. Far more than 200 Floridians in trouble have been sent our way. I could wish that we'd batted 100%, but I'm like the old lawyer in Houston, Texas. The ones I remember the longest are those that we lost. But how sweet it is to have enough victories and to keep us grateful and even enough failures to make us humble. But I'm glad today that my neck has already been hugged by those who received deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the long ago, there was an army, but it wasn't big enough. The army faced fatalities that would spell defeat. And The leader of this great army, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, decided they better professionals, and they hired 100,000. I mean, people that were fighters for hire. They only got $5 apiece. Think of that. That is before the New Deal came out. That is before inflation set in. But over $500,000 was paid in advance to 100,000 soldiers that would come and help fight the battle. But about that time, a man of God came along and said to the leader, "You've made a blunder. You've made a mistake." He said, "Why?" He said, "Man, I've used all the strategy, all the wisdom a man could command. We're desperate. We're facing an army far stronger and more outnumbered they are than we, and so we've got to have help." He said, "You'll not win with hired soldiers. You'll have to use what you have. Plus my help, God's help, you'll win." And then this man said, "Sir, what are we going to do about the $500,000, such as $590,000 we have expended for hired soldiers, trained soldiers?" The man of God looked at him and said, "Brother Bob Gray, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this.
Amen.
You're just getting started.
Amen.
I'm forcing myself not to reminisce. I had an opportunity. I thought of something, but I won't say it till tonight." Turn with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. The subject, the vision, splendid, or don't lose the vision. The Lord in my room this morning, and I'm not quite preaching by faith because this message is 1 hour old. And that's the truth. In the 17th chapter, Jesus said to three of his best crew, Peter, James, and John, "I'm mountain climbing today. Do you feel like walking?" They said, "If you're going, we're going." They climbed that important hill for us to be revealed, not just the power, but the glory of Jesus. They got on the Mount of Transfiguration, and some wonderful things took place. And I believe that we need to look at something besides our problems. We need to look at our privileges. We need to see something beside the pitfalls of the past. We need to see the prospects of the future. We don't need to see the difficulties. We need to see the determination of the Holy Spirit on the inside of our heart. We don't need to just see promotion. We need to hear the preaching. Everything around the great church revolves around preaching. Preaching. You've had a week of preaching this week, when all the rest of it has been done. The most important is yet to come, and that's preaching. Dear friend, we're not to just stare at the pew, but we're to listen to the pulpit. That's the secret of every great church. Take away the preaching, you have nothing but foam left on the milk. So I challenge today for us not to worry about the outreach, but the upreach. Not to talk about the lousy members, but the loyal members that stood when the going was hard. I've been with you before you entered the crisis. I've stayed with you in the crisis. There have been people to come and go, but there have been some that said, because it's so, we're staying. Now, the best is yet to come for Trinity. Now then, let's go, first of all, to the place. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. It's not the lowland. It's not the valley. It's up on the mountain. Only one place for God's people to be, and that's in the will of God. What is God's place for me? Number two, what about the people? There was Peter, James, John, and Jesus. Just the quartet that had gone to envision the tremendous glory of God. Number three, let's look at the privilege. The privilege of seeing the supernatural. A couple astronauts came in. The lawgiver, the man who penned the first word of God, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We see the lawgiver, God's lawyer, coming down. We see the prophet Elijah, who represented the great voice of truth and warning and exhortation of the Old Testament. The laws and the prophets came down. And then we see in the next place the petition of a member of the trio. When he said, it's good to be here, I believe I'd like to suggest or request that we go into a building program. And I'd like to suggest that we build three tabernacles, one for the law, one for the prophets, and one for Jesus. Sometimes when we get in these ecstatic places and wonderful high hours, we make silly requests. We make unscriptural requests. And of course, I think Elijah and Moses, if ever the law frowned, I think the law looked around and said, Peter, don't build me no tabernacle. I've had all earthly tabernacles I want. I'll be heading for home as soon as this discussion is dismissed. Elijah said, I've had it with all the Jezebels I want to meet. I'm heading for home. God the Father looked out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You better listen to him. Yes, there's the place, the people, the privilege, the petition, and then there's the pleasing of the Father when he said, I'm pleased with Jesus. Two times God pulled back the veil of heaven, looked down and said, the first time at the baptism of water, when the Holy Spirit dropped down as a dove out of heaven to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Yes, Jesus, if he didn't please the people, he pleased his heavenly Father. But he's also well-pleasing to those of us who've been saved. And then I believe there's another message that comes as we look at Jesus, as he talks about his coming disease, as he talks about his death on Calvary. There's the purging, the cleansing, the purifying of our hearts. And then the one thing I want to say this morning is the person. Oh, they fell on their face when God spoke. The glory came down And after a while, I imagine Simon Peter might have nudged Brother John or Brother James and said, I wish y'all would look up and see how things are going. I talk when I ought to have been a listening. I'm sort of ashamed, but I heard a message from heaven. The Father's done spoke to us about his eternal darling son. And finally, John said, it's safe to look up now. Let's see what we see now. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And dear friend, the message of the transfiguration is not the people, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the vision. Splendid. Through the Bible, in the life of Jesus, we hear him saying, what do you see? They said over there, Hezekiah, what have they seen in thine house? What are you looking at this morning? Trinity, what are you looking at? I see a big 2525 back yonder, which look like stars of hope all over it. Yes, but I see more than that. I see that lovely living star that led wise people to Jesus. Amen. And they followed the light of that star because that's the only leadership they had at that time. I'm asking you today, have you gotten a vision of Jesus Christ? This morning, I read again in my Bible concerning people who came to Jesus. There was a woman, a Canaanite, that came and she saw Jesus. And she said, my daughter has a strange disease. I've diagnosed the case. She's got a case of devilitis. She's possessed of the devil. And I've come to Jesus. And oh, listen, dear friend, you've been to that place. I've been to that place in a crisis time when there wasn't anybody else could help. No doubt she'd turned in every direction, but she made her way to Jesus to be only disappointed. Now I want to give you some thoughts as I close this message about looking at Jesus. The vision's splendid. The greatest vision anybody could ever have is to see Jesus in all of his love and power and compassion. He's completely able to meet every need of this church. You and I have faced difficulties that seem so insurmountable. There were times when the news media said, it's all over now. It's all over. The invitation is given and Trinity is not saved. In other words, there's no hope. And yet, there was a band of people led by a pastor in the valley of tremendous decision that said, the service is not ended. God's going to give us victory. And so the vision spread. The woman came and said to Jesus, have mercy on me. My daughter's afflicted with the devil. The disciples turned her away. The world turned her away. Jesus made a statement. That's one of those unusual statements that he made. It's not good to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. That's the test. That to me is the test of her coming to Jesus. Notice there were two answers. One of them said, truth, Lord. You know what she said? Brother Bob, that's the Lordship of Christ she recognized. She said, truth! What is truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And she said, no matter what you say, it's truth, and that's my Lord. I go by what you say. But I've come for the blessed, and I won't leave till I get it. In the book of Mark, she said, yes, Lord, when he said, I cannot afford to take the children's bread. They must be fed first. And she said, "Yes, Lord." And then made that unusual statement. But the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. To me, it's a baptism of humility. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Your safest days were valley days. The days when you were at your best, Brother Bob, in the church, was when you was walking through the valley. Palm in the valley, trusting God to bring you through the valley. Your most glorious days are ahead, but your most dangerous days are ahead. I challenge you today to keep your eye on Jesus.
Amen.
That does not mean disrespect the pastor who stayed and prayed while pulpit committees talked with him and wrote letters to him and considered him as a great preacher. But he stayed and prayed and preached and waited for the crumbs from the master's table. And God is honored such as stay. I doubt if there's a church in the history of Christendom in America that has been so blessed and honored by preachers as this church has this week. If I were you this morning, I'd be glad that I stayed where God put me, even in the hard place, until victory came. The woman said, "Lord, I'm not asking for a hot biscuit. I'm not asking for a full loaf. I'm not asking for homemade butter and homemade jam. I'm asking just for a crumb." And in my mind's eye, Brother Bob, and with this I challenge this church and every precious sinner here today, that woman got on her knees and crawled through the screen of the back door like a dog, wound up under the table with her salivary glands doing overtime, and said, "Lord, I just asked for a crumb that falls from the master's table." And Jesus said, "You'll have your desire. I've not seen such faith." Dear friend, I promise you this. With your willingness and humility to be satisfied with a crumb from Christ's table, you will have your petition that you ask of the Lord Jesus. Sinner friend, on this 25th anniversary time, I ask you one question. Are you willing to humble yourself like the poor mother? Her last hope for her daughter was to get a crumb from the master's table. Under the table she went. Through the back screen she crawled like a dog. Bark, if you please, a whine for just one crumb, because she realized that would be enough if it came from the master's table to make her little girl well. And she got what she went after. Sinner friend, you're going to have to humble yourself. Seek His face and say, "Lord, please save me. I know I've got devilitis today. I'm a sinner. I've tried. I've put on church clothes. I might have even joined the church or been baptized. But down in my soul, I've never yielded my life to Christ. Today, I want Him to come into my heart and save me." For the silver wedding anniversary, 25 years of marriage between Christ and this church and the pastor and his people, I'd like to give them a silver gift today. My soul for redemption from Christ. And I'd like today to be saved and yield my life. I believe there's 50 people at least here now that could come and say, "Brother Olaf, I'd like to yield my life to Christ in service in a great church." I've been thinking, Brother Bob, this week again, I'll not forget the challenge I gave you. You remember one night I told you at Macduff, I said, if you don't get a bigger place, I'm smothering to death in this place. I'm taking emphysema because of the Sardine Baptist Church. There were times when I could hardly breathe, really, in that crowded place. And I said, if you don't build, I'm not coming back anymore. Now then, we're to that place again. And I'm going to give you maybe another 12 months. But I believe that you need an auditorium. You've got educational buildings. You've got rolling acres. You've got a cemetery. You need a place for the living. I'm talking about coming to God's table and taking the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And I believe he'll give you enough. I close with this thought. Sinner friend, he's able to give you much more than this. Christian friend, my dear pastor, he's able to give thee much more than this. Will you trust him today and open your heart's door to the Lord Jesus Christ? You saw the film this morning as this preacher and the little lady that will be represented tonight from the home as she walked through those long halls and stood at the trophy case after all of our trophies had gone. $1 million dormitory was left empty because of the ravages of the State Department. Unconstitutional, unscriptural, un-American. And yet, we didn't quit. We didn't give up. Through those tears, we got a vision splendid. They were made telescopes to see him better, to know that he's not forsaken or quit. We're able to sing, Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or light to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk along with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk. Stand with bowed head. Brother Bob, and if there's anybody on the face of the earth, our church, that needs comfortable chairs, it's Trinity. You have the longest meetings. I walked out of Old Macduff at midnight in a Bible conference. The Lord impressed me to buy 15 chairs. I want to be sure I have one. And I have at least 14 guests that come every January, and I want them to sit in others. It's a delight to have the sheriff's department here and the bank here, both of them necessary. I was in Birmingham the other day in the convention center or municipal auditorium, and they presented me with honors from the governor, and a man walked up and gave me a red, white, and blue ribbon with the key to the city. Put it around my neck, and I said, isn't that strange? In Corpus, they gave me the key to the jail. But wonderful to have friends. They made me a member of a colonel in the militia of some sort, and Governor Carroll up in Kentucky, he made me a Kentucky colonel, and so on and so on. I never dreamed when the Lord called me from a single-row cultivator, and I stopped at the cow pen and talked it over with a little Jersey cow. If she'd go to Baylor with me, I'd go. She knew as much theology as I did. She could quote as many verses as I could. She could come as near mooing a sermon as I could preaching one. I never dreamed there'd be this many thousands of pulpits that would let me come. But out of all of them, I've spent more of my life at Trinity than any other 10 churches put together in America, except, of course, my own. I'd like to speak my word of appreciation to the bank that ordinarily operates by sight and collateral. But this banker exercised some faith in a man of God. My banker, George Clark and Paul Jones, have said, "You're the most unusual customer we've ever had." I buried George Clark's mother-in-law the other day, Mrs. Bright, wonderful friend, almost 90. George had already been dead. His son is now coming to the big bank, Corpus Christi State National Bank. And the wife came to me and said, "Brother Olaf, George told me he'd lost money on folks who live on Ocean Drive, but he never did lose any on Brother Olaf in his ministry." She said he came in one night from the bank and said, "I did the most stupid thing today I've ever done as a banker." She said, "What, George?" "I let Brother Roloff have $100,000 without collateral." And she's the kind of sweet Christian to say, "George, I'm so glad you did." Well, it's wonderful to have friends. She put her arms around me and said, "Brother Roloff, every month you'll receive a check and you're in my will. The ministry is in my will." George Clark one day said to me, and he was a little brutal sometime, and he had a hard time understanding faith. He said, "Brother Olaf, is it true that you wrote a check for $25,000? And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you realize that you don't have half that much money in the bank?" And he said, "Did you know we're running a bank down here?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Why did you write that check?" I said, "Brother George, if anything would tear him up, it's when tears started rolling." I can see him now. He was a prissy little fella. He jumped up and paced back in the back, and he came back and said, "Well, why did you do it?" I said, "You want to know?" And he said, "I do." I said, "We were praying with my workers, and the Lord told me to write the check. And by the time it got back, he'd have it covered." Said he didn't tell me to write. God never did tell me to do anything that he wouldn't honor when he told me to do. I said, "If that check comes back Monday and is not covered, you call me." He said, "I will." He hadn't called me yet. Boys, this is one of the wildest crowds we've ever been around. I've never heard Indians holler any louder than that boy with 164. I'm going to contribute a little. If we've got a foolish song, and yet it's not, but it's a rather lively song, and I'm going to let them sing it. This is what the girls request. I want you boys to get the microphones and sing for all the visitors. Everybody that's not a member of this church, do me the honor of standing to your feet right quick. Will you do that? I want to see how much company we've got. Now, if you're able, get up. Now, that's a great crowd of visitors, but I tell you, we got a lot of home folks here. Thank you for standing, and we'll sing for you tonight. All right, boys.
Town, and you found that there was great revival meeting going down, where the saints of God talked about their heavenly home up in the sky, and the sinners fell on their knees to pray, convicted from on high.
Yes, well,
soul-saving meeting, soul-saving meeting, soul-saving meeting, where felt the hand of God.
Yes, well,
soul-saving meeting, soul-saving meeting, soul-saving meeting, where felt the hand of God.
The preacher preached the word, was best I ever heard. And when the choir began to sing, I could hear the seven bells ring. There were people on their knees, they were praying Jesus.
Jesus, please.
There were people standing up for the Lord to feel their
cup.
There was shouting going on when they touched that mighty
shout.
And when he touched me with his power, I could feel that holy fire. When the pearly gates swung open wide, I could see what waits
inside.
I see the wings of gold, and all the beauty of the
holy
soul.
Soul-saving meeting, soul-saving meeting, soul-saving meeting, I felt the hand of God.
Yes, what a
soul-saving meeting, soul-saving meeting,
what a
soul-saving meeting, I felt the hand of God.
Yes, what a
soul-saving meeting, soul-saving meeting,
hallelujah, what a
soul-saving meeting, I felt the hand of God.
All right, we'll have time for just one more. I want to give you, you know, I'd like to recognize somebody here tonight. I got a card from somebody that I invited to come, and he's here. Joe Ponder, will you stand, please, wherever you are? Where's Joe? Joe, it's nice to have you remain standing. I'd like for all the men that are in service now that are here, would you stand, please, if you're in service? Would you stand? We get letters from a lot of the servicemen here. Isn't that nice? Now, while you're standing, I'd like for all the men that have been in service at some time or other to stand to your feet right now. Will you do that? All the men. Isn't that a great crowd? Thank you, fellas. Don't you love this old place? I'm glad that none of my young people have ever spit on this place. Everything I've done, I can do, wrapped up in old glory. And I'm glad for you, and may the Lord bless you. Our next song will be dedicated to you. Thank you, Joe, and all the rest of you. Brother Bob, I'm ready now to let you write the letter that you can write. I feel like that as much as I travel, I've flown over 17,000 hours in the pilot's seat. Tonight we'll fly to Mississippi for a midnight meeting at the Bethesda home, since we must be home in the morning. This is from the Dallas Times Herald. This is the opinion of the entire editorial staff, they say. I want this great crowd here, if you feel led to write a letter, and you'll know, I quote a part of the long editorial Lester Roloff didn't say brother or mister. Lester Roloff is to the state of Texas like a pound dog is to animal control agents. Wily, experienced in escape and evasion tactics, and a public nuisance. I read one other paragraph reminding you that I was born almost in the shadow of the Dallas Times-Herald building. Roloff, who has been jailed and fined $55,000 already for his willful violations of the 1975 Child Care Act, is an efficient fundraiser who lets others pay the price for his battles. While that would seem to suggest that fining him does little good, it does help offset the expenses borne by the taxpayer of this state as officials struggle to enforce the law and maintain public confidence in our system of justice. Brother Roloff has not been the recipient of any justice. The violation has been on their side. I've never violated the Constitution of the United States. I've accepted this book as the authority for all of our ministry. Brother Bob, the one thing they overlook is we've never taken a dime of your tax money, and we've never made a charge, and yet they say we have the finest facilities and the largest for taking care of boys and girls and the longest number of years. And so tonight, remind them that we've saved the taxpayers $100 million in 33 years. That's not the main saving. The main saving is the boys and girls, men and women. Beth, you and Tom, stand up. This is one of our graduates, one of the loneliest, most defeated little girls of the street that we ever picked up. Greenville, South Carolina. Became a member of the singing quartet that's been here so many times. And Beth met and married Tom Forte, a serviceman who's in full-time service with our ministry. That's one of the products, along with others that are here in the auditorium tonight. I have 260 grandchildren. Despondent, suicidal, expectant mothers without a husband. Those little children have been on this platform hugging my neck tonight. Mothers have said, if anything happens to me, you take this child. We'll be having back from your place a young lady that's done well. As deep in sin as anybody's ever gone, her daughter will be coming with her this next week. And they'll be living there. Boys, sing. And Brother Bob and all the people. Now here's the only address you need. Dallas Times Herald, Dallas, Texas. Editorial Department, Dallas Times. I think it's time for God's people. Now, if I'm a pound dog, I want to thank Trinity for healing up my mange and feeding me. and praise the Lord for the privilege of continuing to bark and bite. Bring your burdens to Jesus, saying,
why should you worry or fear and dread? All the problems unsolved seem to be. Can't you remember what Jesus said? Bring your burdens and come to me. Hear Jesus calling, come unto me. Come and I'll give you rest. Bring every burden, I'll set you free. Bring your burdens and come to me. He knows each sparrow and sees him fall, so he surely will care for you. Hear Jesus calling, come unto me. Come and I'll give you rest. Bring every burden, I'll set you free. Bring your burdens and come to me. Bring your burdens and come to
today marks the 25th, the silver anniversary of a man who stayed. There's a verse that said, be thou there till I bring thee word. I suppose Brother Bob, of all the preachers in America that has had many places to go, decided that he better stay with his own people. Brother Bob, I'm wondering about this picture here. Now, is this back in 1954? You think it's about, when was this one? Last year? Well, it still favors the first one. Folks, the Lord preserveth the simple. I do not say that in disrespect, but it's amazing to me that the two Bobs, Brother Graves, could still have that similar look after 25 years of labor and burdens and blessings. You know, I'd rather live a Christian life if there wasn't any hell to shun or heaven to go to. I'm 65 years old tonight, and I'm thankful for God's preserving power. The Lord not only saves, but He sanctifies and then keeps what He saves. Did you know that I was sick when God called me to preach? Did you know when my mother walked down that old long ranch house hall that night when God spoke to my lonely heart and scared me half to death? I was the most nervous. You've heard me say, of course, the word hyperactive is new. That's one of the new words for our generation. Now, fact is, my daddy whipped me when I wasn't hyperactive. My daddy inspired me to be hyperactive. cotton picking, cow milking, and all the rest of it. But it wasn't child abuse. He was teaching Lester, to be honest. I believe in working. We have a big registered Nubian goat herd that we milk, my boys and people. And we have a big Jersey and Holstein and Brown Swiss herd. Our boys do the milking, people do the work. We have speckled trout down in the coastal that don't just jump on the pier, volunteer. My boys fish all night long and catch from 1,000 to 4,000 pounds a week. Speckled trout. Then at daylight, they fillet them and take out all the bones, including cage rib bones. And there's no bones. We have our fruit in the Rio Grande Valley by the hundreds of tons. We believe we have two big crops a year. We're picking tomatoes now. And all the fresh vegetables and squash of every kind, we believe we ought to go to work. We don't use any sprays and no poison and no commercial fertilizers. We're taking off 2,000 gallons of honey this year. We believe in keeping sweet. I made a statement 25 years ago, a little before I started coming here, because I've been coming here 20 years. I said, if I live out my ministry, I'll go to jail because of the encroachments of the state. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt set up the New Deal. And I knew that New Deal would make a bid for our spiritual birthright. And we'd have to swap it for a mess of steak pottage or go to jail. That day has come and gone. Three times the judge said, I find you guilty of contempt of court. You have not hung up the legal sign on your wall saying you're state operated. Madeline Murray O'Hare said, we don't want any reminder left of God in the state system. No Bible, no prayer. Nobody can offer the blessing in the school cafeteria. You say, what do you think about that? Dear friend, let me just say this. If the state doesn't want God, and you can't sing My Country 'Tis of Thee in the White House tonight. You take this choir, and they will not let them sing My Country 'Tis of Thee. When you come to that last stanza that said, Our Father's God, wait a minute. Madeline Murray O'Hare and the atheist said, no God in the White House. Protect us by thy might. Great God, no, you can't do that. Brother Bob, if the state does not want God, then let's keep them out of our church. Amen. Because we do want the Lord. Amen. If the Bible is not allowed in the State Department and it's against the law and unconstitutional to read it in the school system, let's just guard it in the church. And that's what the battle's all about. And tonight, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Acts. And I believe the Lord gave me a message a while ago that I ought to deliver here tonight. Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in to the temple. And my precious friends, tonight, there was a time when the church was the community chest, the Salvation Army, and the Red Cross. The church took care of the widows and the orphans. And I still believe it's the church's ministry. Since last I saw you, we have given everything in the enterprises to the People's Baptist Church. We have not one thing left. All the land, all the buildings. I happen to be pastor of the church. And you're looking at a preacher tonight that I think would be fairly normal living by faith. I have no savings, no bank account, no hospitalization, no social security. You say, I feel sorry for you. My banker said to me, George Clark, he said, Brother Roloff, don't you think it's time for you to make some preparations for a rainy day? I said, Brother George, I've made preparations for a rapture day. He said, what's that? Now notice what he's saying. Peter, John, they're about to go into the temple. He asked them on. He asked for a gift. Now, notice where he was laid. He was laid at the temple. That's where people go to pray. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now, here's my text. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now, that was normal, wasn't it, for Christians? A couple of preachers. I tell you what, you don't need a lot if you have the Lord. If you were to give me $1 million tonight, I'd want to give it away before daylight. You know why? It stopped me from living by faith. The Bible said anything that's not of faith is what? Sin. Your pastor says that my contribution to his life has been a challenge to live by faith. There have been times when the world looked at you with great doubt, but you just kept plugging on and paying on. I read the letter of that lady in the bulletin. As a sweet letter. Gave her new heart and new hope to know that somebody is honest. I do not believe that living by faith will make a crook out of anybody. Now, in my plan, one of my desires and sincere efforts is always to hit the runway when I land. I mean, that's a noble ambition of mine. As many people fly with me, I always try to hit the runway. But if I've got to do one or two things, I'd rather overshoot it than to undershoot it. Somebody said, you don't think you can live by blind faith? My faith has good spiritual eyes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Somebody got up in a meeting in what they call the Human Resources Committee. They'd call me on the carpet, and I went on to the stand, and a lady said to me from the Welfare Department, that was before they changed their name to DHR, she said, Reverend, don't you believe that a man of God ought to be subject to the higher powers? And I said, indeed, I do. She said, that's in the Bible somewhere. I said, yes, ma'am, it's Romans 13, verse 1. But I said, I'd remind you that it's not the higher powers that's bothering me, it's them lower powers. I want to get something straight with you tonight. For anybody to say that the state is the higher powers, you don't know the Lord from a lizard. You say, do you think you know who the higher powers? I know I know. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the King James Version. You can't beat that with a stick. Now that's right. Now, for me to take a license from the state means that I am to make this book play second fiddle. And I'm to admit that the state is higher than the church, the Lord Jesus, my Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, and this Bible. Brother Bob, I thought yesterday, as much as this old book has traveled with me, I've slept with it many a night. It's been with me in the plane and on the highway and in the boats and all the rest. Wouldn't it be sad for an old preacher, almost a half a century been preaching this book? I got saved listening to this book. I got called a priest listening to this book. All the good I've ever done came out of this book right here. Now, wouldn't it be something for the state to knock on my door and said, Reverend, we've come to bring you your upgraded, rewritten standards. And I said, I've just reread mine. They said, but you'll either go by these standards or we'll file on you and you'll go to jail. And they weren't joking either. They did exactly that. And so the battle tonight is on who is... Now, Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Now he said, shall we render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar? He said, yes. There's one thing that Caesar cannot have, and that's my conscience. Now, I'm asking the question tonight. I'll give you seven reasons why I believe in the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to share with you something that I think is maybe one of the most precious things. This comes from a Southern Baptist preacher in Texas. I read to you very quickly and as fast as I can. This goes to the Attorney General. Dear Mr. White, I'm a natural-born American citizen, ex-Marine, served Vietnam, volunteered, college graduate, husband of one wife, saved as a school teacher, certified in three states, father of three children, Luke, Joshua, Abby, pastor of a Southern Baptist church, my third pastor, student Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, law-abiding citizen, a registered voter. Sir, after having weighed carefully all information at my disposal, I've concluded that your legal case against Brother Olaf is unfair and unconstitutional. Your lawsuit threatens not only his church, but mine. You're attempting to exercise power which you do not legally have. I'll gladly give to Caesar what belongs to him, but the right to control the church's ministry does not belong to Caesar. The state is the new kid on the block when it comes to helping troubled teenagers. Why should the church relinquish her 2,000-year-old prior right? By what authority do you propose to subjugate the church of the living God? The purpose of this letter is to ask you to drop your case against the people's church. I see only two options available. One, drop the case, thus align yourself with the Constitution of the United States, which guarantees certain inalienable rights. If it was right for the state, notice, if it was right for the state to have no control over the church when the Constitution was drafted, it's still right today. Not only will you align yourself to the Constitution, you will also align yourself with a very vocal, dedicated group of Texans who comprise the claim of their communities, influential people who rally around their leaders. Now watch this statement here. On the other hand, Mr. White, the second option is to bring to trial a Baptist church which chooses the guidelines of the Bible over against the guidelines of the state in ministering to troubled teenagers, and are doing a better job than the state institution. Sir, notice these final two statements. They've got some deep claws in them. Sir, at the risk of sounding radical and revolutionary, I solemnly say to you, the gavel that falls to convene this trial will also signal your political death. Remember, John Hill. With that in mind, I'd like to give you my 7 or 8 reasons why Trinity Baptist Church and Brother Bob Gray and all of his amazing staff must recognize and practice the Lordship of Christ. Number one, you cannot get a sinner saved until he admits the Lordship of Christ. Read your Bible. Paul said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Church in the Philippian jail at midnight, earthquake has come to jar the doors loose, set the captives and prisoners free. They gathered around a man of God. The jailer, after attempting suicide, was stopped by the man of mercy, Brother Paul. And he said, do thyself no harm. He said, sir, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To be saved, you've got to admit Christ as Lord. I want to give you this sweet and blessed thought. God said His Son was Lord. From the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Jesus admitted that He was Lord. They said to Him, are You the Christ? He said, I am. The Holy Spirit claims Christ to be Lord and head of the church. Did you know that the Bible has one theme, and that's the Lordship of Christ? Call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. This book crowns Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible. Moses, who got the first part of the book, 5 chapters, 5 books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. While it thundered and lightened, God spoke out of the mouth and gave him the Word of God. Moses, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, said, this is the book. Joshua, and I wish Wall Street knew this. Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. America is digging a Bible-less grave tonight. I see signs that are written on the wall of God's holy truth that America doesn't have long to live. In my generation, since I left the cotton patch, and one of the things I did when I left the cotton patch, just before I left, was to plow the cotton under. That had already started opening. Great big cotton bowls hitting my little old ankles as I turned the cotton under. I didn't have a lot of sense, but I knew that didn't seem right. We'd hoed and planted and chopped and taken care of. My daddy said, "Lester, hook up to the turning plow, get those big mules, and turn that cotton under." And I thought, "Dad, won't be long till we'd be ready to pick it. That's the happiest time of the year. Get to go to gin. Gin it off and get the check to pay on the farm and to buy groceries and pay up the debts." And my daddy said, "Well, son, the New Deal says they're going to pay me to plow the cotton under." No, I wasn't a brain trust, but what little brains I had made me think there's something going on wrong in this country. Drive those old cows over into the back end of the pasture and shoot them. And pour kerosene oil on them to keep the colored people from getting a mess of fresh beef steak. I said, "Man, somebody's going crazy." That was the New Deal. Whether you like it or don't like it, bud, that's a waste. We've turned out to be a prodigal son. We spent all we had in riotous living. And the chickens are coming home to roost. Violence has covered the face of the earth. When we took the Bible of hope out of the school system, dope entered the school system. Did you know, and Miss Cameron, where are you sitting? Yes, stand up a minute. Most of our girls that come or have been on dope, am I right? Violent, killers, murderers, prostitutes, age 12. Mike Wallace came to see us. He said, "How many of you little girls been on dope?" Nearly every one of them. "How many of you been drinking?" Nearly every. "How many of you been smoking cigarettes?" "How many of you been prostitutes?" A dozen little bitty girls to dust. He said, Mike Wallace said on 60 Minutes, he said, "Honey, you look like a little angel." She said, "I didn't look like that when I came in." He said, "I can't imagine. How old are you?" And she said, 13. Said, "I don't understand." Said, "Mr. Wallace, you know, when you're just 13 and somebody gives you dope and you get to where you have to have it, you're not old enough to get a job. You have to do what you can to get you dope." Folks, there are two men in this country, and I know this sounds blunt and hard, Brother Bob, but I want to say it. There are two men, and I've heard your position too. There are two people in this country that are not fit to live on American soil. One of them is the first person that gives our little boys and girls dope. Or sells it. The other one is the one that sells our little boys and girls to a sin syndicate. We've got a little girl sitting on the front row of the choir that came in from up north. That night, at midnight, my telephone rang after Mike Wallace had us on at 6 o'clock on 60 Minutes. The mother said, "Brother Olaf, are you the preacher that was on?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." Said, "I saw you tonight. And said, my husband, who lives in another state, called me and said, did you see that man tonight on 60 Minutes? And she said, "Yes, I did. And I've already got his telephone number right here." She said, "Brother Olaf, our little girl, my little girl, I'm not sure where she is, but I do know they're selling her to a sin syndicate in Los Angeles, California. Just a little bitty teenager." And said, "If she goes there, we'll never see her face again." The husband said, "I'll come. If that man will say that she can come there, I'll look for her till I find her." And in a few days, they go off of the plane in Corpus Christi. And that little girl singing in the choir on the front row. You say, what did it? Jesus. And that's all. Did you know, Brother Bob, the little girl that stabbed and gave us so much trouble, and we thought it'd be a success story, and the newspaper turned it around, and we were being filed on and all that kind of stuff, but she brought her sister from Washington. She brought her sister. She said to her sister, when they kicked her out of a mental institution because of OD and dope, they said, we can't do a thing with her. Come get her. And so the sister Angie said, if you'll go with me to California, we'll get plenty of dope. And sure enough, they came to California, Texas. And they landed at the airport, and she looked around, and old Sherry, I think, was over there, which is our bulldog in the home. Been there with us 6 years now. Old, tough Dr. Compton's daughter from down at Miami. Made one of the greatest helpers we've ever had. She was ready to grab her and hold her. She did everything she could. She tried to kill everybody. She tried to kill herself. She knocked herself unconscious. Lay on the floor. They taped her down, held her down, put the handcuffs on her. And would you believe, on Monday night, that's when she got in. On Thursday night, she got saved. She's been saved ever since. The Secret Service man who brought his little girl to Corpus Christi about 2 months before we had to close her down, before the communists, the Hatchet Committee came in. Ms. Cameron and I took that long walk with him through that $1 million dormitory and that $500,000 two-story school and that beautiful new cafeteria. And they said, we just want to make sure everybody's gone from here. That little girl had to leave. Her daddy, Tony, sat in my study and said, preacher, I put her in 3 state homes. They're pigsties. She lasted 2 months and fell on her face and back on dope. They took her to the airport by herself, put her on a plane. She came all the way to Corpus, and she's back in the home today. By their fruit ye shall know them. God says Jesus is Lord. Jesus admits He's Lord. The Holy Spirit said He's Lord. The Bible says He's Lord. Moses, Joshua, nature says He's Lord. Jesus stood on the windswept deck when the waves were lapping over the boat and said, peace! Be still. And the waves laid down like trained dogs. Wind said, we better get quiet. We believe in the Lordship of Christ. Yes,